This sermon I had scheduled to preach last Sunday night, but because of Hurricane Nate, we went ahead and preached the sermon that was scheduled for last Sunday morning when we did not meet. But it gave me an idea for an intro this evening that we can all relate with. How do you prepare for a hurricane? And I'm raising this question for a reason. I'm thankful that we're not looking at one out in the Gulf right now, and hopefully that season is over for the year. But how do you prepare for a hurricane? And I'm speaking to those that know all about this. First, we watch the weather forecasters, do we not, to see the category of storm that's being predicted. And the category of storm tells us to what degree of preparations we need to make. We put away things outside that the wind may blow or knock down. And so I'm sure you, as well as I, did that even recently. And depending on the category of the storm, we may gather important papers, our computer, and most importantly, our pictures. Our pictures. We may decide whether or not we're going to flee the storm. For those of us who've been through, or those of you who have been through some very bad storms, I know I hear the Oglesby speak of Hurricane Frederick in 1979, and I think because of that, when a storm is approaching, my wife is ready to go. My wife is ready to flee the scene, again, depending on the category of storm. We also want to find out what our other family members plan to do. We want to know where everybody is, where everybody's headed in time of storm. We may check to see if we have some necessary items to ride out the storm, should we choose to do that. And we are very well aware of basic emergency supply kits and what we need to have in those. And so let's say we decide to stay at home. You've made those preparations. Then what do you do? Well, if you're like our household, you stay glued to the television to see what category of storm it is. And we also know that that can change seemingly in just with the next report. And we pray for the very best. We make the proper preparations that we can. And as the storm approaches, what do we do? Do we get uneasy? Do we worry? Are we afraid? And again, that again may hinge on the category of storm. But in that time of storm, why is it that we get uneasy, even fearful? I think it's because we're not in control. We're not in control. Isn't it amazing how quickly we lose control in times of a storm? As long as life is going the way we want it to go, we feel like we're in control and it gives us a real sense of security. But that feeling of control gives us really a false sense of security. And why is that? Because so much of life is beyond our control. So much of life is beyond our control. And I think storms are one reminder of that. In fact, all it takes is one storm to show us we cannot control life. With that backdrop that's all too familiar with us, I wanted to get our minds thinking along those terms, because in Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples face a storm. And it's of hurricane comparison as we unfold this storm as it's revealed to us in Mark chapter 4. And that'll be, we could look at Matthew and Luke, but it'll be primarily Mark chapter 4 where we'll spend our time this evening. This is probably the first of the storms which the disciples would face. And up until now, the disciples have been more observers than participants. They've been observing Jesus. They've been listening to Jesus, watching him, and even watching his miracles. And so they've been spectators in many ways. But now, they're going to be participants because of this storm. I want to make three observations from Mark 4, 35 through 41 that I think may help us when we encounter the storms of life, the storms that we encounter in life that may or may not be storms like hurricanes. Point number one, Jesus directs his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. Mark 4, verses 35 and 36. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and all other little boats also were with him. He'd spent a long day teaching. We go to Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and we find that the crowds were pressing in on Jesus, that he asks to get into a small fishing boat, probably belonging to one of the disciples. And they pull away from shore a little bit, and the land formed what, and I showed you the cove of the sower in a picture a couple weeks ago. And if that is the place where Jesus spoke about these parables, such as the parable of the sower on this occasion, if you imagine the crowds being along a hillside bordering the lake, and Jesus is using this boat as the pulpit. And he shares many parables that day. In fact, he teaches the masses from the boat, and then he turns to the disciples and teaches them. Them only, and then he turns to the crowd again, and the crowd is not leaving. And perhaps there are many sick and or struggling, or even possessed by demons that come to Jesus and want him to heal them. I think it's safe to say that at the end of this day, our Lord is exhausted. And perhaps he's wanting to go to the other side of the lake, just to get a little rest, to get away from the crowds. We find Jesus doing that on occasion. His disciples respond immediately. They don't get out of the boat. They simply take off for the other side, which is probably the eastern side. They've probably been in the area near Capernaum, his home base. And so they take off across the lake, following Jesus' instructions. Question: what did Jesus intend to do when he said, "Let's go over to the other side"? And the answer is to go over to the other side. It's plausible, I believe, that he wanted some time to rest. Again, to get away from the crowds. But it's on the way that they encounter this storm. And I want to make this point. Following Jesus does not exclude us from the storms of life. What had these men done wrong that they ended up in a storm? And the answer is nothing. Actually, they were following Jesus' instructions. It was Jesus who instructed them, "Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, of this lake." And so they had followed their Lord's bidding, done what he told them to do. No one could have been more obedient than his disciples on this occasion. And the application I think we can take away is there are some storms we can bring on ourselves by choices that we make. But not every storm we face comes because we did something wrong. Following Jesus does not exempt us from the storms of life. Encountering storms in our lives does not necessarily mean we're bad people. It may just mean we're alive. Unfortunately, when we encounter storms, we may find, as the disciples did, that Jesus is not as responsive as we'd like. Notice point number two. Jesus may not appear to care in storms. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now here's where I couldn't help but introduce this with the idea of a hurricane. In fact, the NIV translates this, a furious squall came upon them. A great windstorm was what the New King James says. You see, the Sea of Galilee is located in a valley that's really a perfect wind tunnel. I did a lot of research, and I'm not going to share all that research that I did, but the Sea of Galilee, I believe I understood correctly, is the lowest body, freshwater body of water below sea level. It's surrounded on many sides by hills and mountains. Not the height of the Rocky Mountains by any means, but there is Mount Hermon to the north that is often covered in snow, and that's where one of the primary sources of the waters of the Jordan River that flow into the Sea of Galilee and then out the south end down into the Dead Sea. But it is surrounded by these mountains. And when that cool air from the Mediterranean comes down these slopes and hits this warm air that is directly above the Sea of Galilee, it often makes for these furious storms that can arise very, very suddenly and quickly. And so when we see this, these could be gale force winds on that body of water, causing the waves to really rise. And what we see here is a furious squall indeed, to the point that the waves are beating into the boat and that the boat is filling up. It's filling up with water. This is a terrible storm. The lake is churning like a roiling earthquake. In fact, Luke uses that Greek word seismos. It sounds like seismograph, the tool that we use to measure earthquakes. And it gives us an idea of how badly the waters were churning. And here the disciples, and many of them are fishermen, yes, and they are acquainted with these type storms. And they're probably doing everything that they possibly can to survive this storm. But what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping on a pillow. Again, I suggest that the day had been exhausting for Jesus. He probably fell asleep just as soon as they got away from the shore. And if you imagine a calm sailing venture before the storm hit, that would be pretty much an ideal opportunity to rest. But even though the storm has arisen, Jesus is still asleep. And the disciples frantically come to him and they accuse him, saying, "You don't care if we drown. Lord, do you not care that we're perishing?" Now, the idea that Jesus, who would give his life for us, would not care about our pain and our anxiety or our fear doesn't make sense. But they're in the midst of this storm. They're troubled. They're fearful. They're not in control. And their master is sleeping. Many times we may see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat, as it were. And there are circumstances that we face in our lives, some storms that we face, and we may wonder, does Jesus care? But as we've already observed, remember that following Jesus does not exclude us from the storms of life. And I imagine those disciples working hard to save themselves. They probably turned the sail in order to catch the right wind to take them in the direction they needed to go. They probably got the oars out and began to row. And from what I've read, those fishing vessels would have the sails, yes, but they would also be... but have that the apparatus in order to row when they needed to, if the winds weren't available. They probably were trying to bail out the water out of the boat as the waves were swamping them. They did everything they could to save themselves, and Jesus is right there in the boat with them, but he's sleeping. What do we do when we encounter life's storms? Are we kind of like the disciples? We're trying to bail out the water, set the sail, get the oars out, seeking to be in control, but realizing that life is too big to be controlled by us. I want you to see this with me. Though the disciples knew theory about Jesus, they didn't know Jesus. "Don't you care if we drown?" they ask. "How can you sleep? Aren't you going to help us trim the sails or row the boat or bail out the water?" They had heard the words of Jesus. They'd seen many of the miracles, the works of Jesus. But all they can see right now is this storm, and they don't make the connection. Here is the Son of God, and He can do something about the storm. We can be just like this. Jesus is a theory for us, not living truth. We feel like life is up to us, that Jesus is a sleeping theory in the stern boat of life. But the truth is, Jesus is with us. And He cares. Point number three. Jesus rebukes His followers for their fear when facing storms. Verse 39. "Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But Jesus said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" First of all, Jesus rebukes the storm. Peace, or be quiet, be muzzled. And He's speaking to the storm. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm on the waters. And that's unusual if you think about it. If Jesus commanded the winds to stop, wouldn't the waves continue to roll until they finally settled? But there appears to be not only that the winds cease, but there's immediately this great calm. Once the wind dies down, the water generally continues to stir for a period of time, but that's not what happens. He causes there to be complete calm. But watch this. Theory becomes reality through the storm. The disciples now, they've heard Jesus. They've seen His works. But He's been more like a theory to them. Now they're really going to be reminded in a powerful way who Jesus is. And I believe that's the whole purpose of this miracle. Jesus rebukes His followers. He turns to them. He's rebuked the storm. Now He's rebuking His followers for their cowardice. They were afraid. He asks them, "Why are you afraid?" And He rebukes them for not having faith. How is it that you have no faith? Don't you realize who I am? I wonder if we, as we read this account, could this be a message for you and for me? You come to church services, you learn about me, you hear my words, you study about my works, yet you have no faith. You still think life is up to you, that you can handle life's storms, that you have the wisdom and the strength and the energy to be in control of life. But then we realize there's so much of life that we can't control. I wonder if Jesus is asking, "You know me in theory, but do you know me in trust? You know me in theory, but do you know me in trust? Do you trust me?" So He calms the storm. His followers are amazed at His authority. Who can this be? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? And it says, notice that they feared exceedingly. There's three times in these, from verses 35 through 41, that the Greek root word mega is used. There was a great storm a mega storm followed by a mega calm as Jesus calmed the waters and the winds. And the third time it's used about their fear. Not of the wind and the waves, but of their awe of Jesus. Who can this be? They feared exceedingly. They had mega fear. And they said, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? And the answer is, he is the Son of God. That's the answer. That was the lesson that these disciples were to understand. They had seen the works, they should have recognized, and they were growing in this realization, but now here was another powerful storm that they'd been involved, and they felt no control over the situation, but they saw that the Son of God had complete control over it. Who can this be? This is the Son of God. Their realization is God is among us. God is involved in our lives. He's the Creator. He's the Lord. He's sovereign. He's the controller of all. God is here. And we want to be in control? We can't be in control in so much of our lives. So here's the point. We also must move from control to trust. We must move from control to trust. Because if there's anything about storms, it makes us realize we're not in control. But it also makes us realize that we must put our trust in Him. Here's a couple of statements by way of summary. The only way to manage life is to trust the only one who can control it. A second statement, knowledge about Jesus must become trust in Jesus through the storms. A final question, will Jesus calm our storms? Will Jesus calm our storms? Ultimately, yes. Ultimately, we will be delivered from every storm. I've got good news for us. I don't believe there'll be any hurricanes in heaven. And there won't be any of these other storms that are filling our bulletin on our prayer list. One day there will be no more storms. Ultimately, Jesus will calm our storms, not necessarily immediately. We may and we will, in fact, go through storms in this life, but one day He will deliver us from all storms. But also found a song, a beautiful song, entitled Sometimes He Calms the Storm. And I want to share the lyrics, part of the lyrics, with you this evening. All who sail the sea of faith find out before too long how quickly blue skies can grow dark and gentle winds grow strong. Suddenly fear is like white water pounding on the soul. Still we sail on knowing that our Lord is in control. Sometimes He calms the storm with a whispered peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean He will. Sometimes He holds us close and lets the wind and the waves go wild. Sometimes He calms the storm. At other times, He calms His child. He may not deliver us immediately from storms that we encounter in life, but when He doesn't, if we'll look to Him and trust Him, He'll calm us in the midst of the storm. Sometimes He calms the storm. At other times, He calms His child. One thing about storms is that it does make us realize we're not in control. And it also should cause us to realize the one in whom we need to place our hope and our trust. And that's our Creator, our Sustainer, our Lord. It may just be that in the storm, we realize those powerful lessons. And it may be that because of some storm that you have encountered or are encountering, that you recognize your need to make your life right with God. If tonight you desire to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, or if you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we extend His invitation to you. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.